We're going to go verses 3 and 4 today, and then next week we're going to have all sorts of fun. Chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm going to add verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We'll cover that more next week, but that kind of draws all that together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, so much we praise you. There's so much about who you are and who you have made us that just amazes us. Father, we don't deserve any of it. But you have loved us, and you have cared for us, and you have given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we praise you so much. We thank you for the admonition you're giving here. Yes, it pertains to unity. It pertains to unity in the church, but it pertains to all of our life. Because if we can live this out, then others will see Jesus Christ in our life and glorify our Father. See our good works and glorify our Father, just like what you say in your word. Because we don't want to draw the glory. We want to give the glory to you. Because, Father, you deserve it. Thank you so much for how you've worked. And how you worked in our church, when our church folks here. And how you have put that heart of humility and that heart of service into our people here. Because I see that exemplified so much, so often. And I praise you for that. Lord God, your word is truth, and we look into your word today knowing that you will use your word in our hearts and in our life. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen. In Philippians, what we know, the writer, being Paul, is writing about joy. Joy in our life. How we can find joy in every situation. And Paul even shows that in his own life. But he's thankful for this church. He's thankful for the people. The people in this church aren't rich. They're poor. It's a small church. It's a poor church. And yet, they are so giving. It's a very important city. It was a Roman colony. Therefore, they had the advantages of being Roman citizens. They had all of those advantages. So he thanks God for them. He says, my confidence is in God, not in you so much, but in God. But he expresses his love, and he knows that they love him. They have shown it tangibly. But Paul prays for them. He prays that their love would abound. And then he says, look, I'm encouraged. Even I'm finding joy even when I'm in prison. Because the gospel is being spoken. It's being preached. He says, here's what my heart motive is. To live Christ. To die, that's gain. There's his heart motive. We looked at that. And then he gives them an admonition. He admonishes them to because of what's going on in their church, somehow there was some disunity going on. But in that admonishment towards unity, it's also an admonishment towards how we live before others. And he talks about God's grace gifts at the end of chapter 1, which is suffering and salvation, and brings up that topic of unity. What we're going to look at, but when we started verse 1 of chapter 2, what we looked at was the motivation for unity, the motivation for living our life for Christ. All of those things in verse 1 are true, and then the implementation in verse 2. We looked at that. That's the theory behind living for Christ. That's the theory behind that unity. What we're going to look at today is the action and the attitudes towards unity. The action and attitudes. And the first thing we're going to look at is the negative aspects made positive. The negative aspects made positive. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do nothing from selfishness. We're going to look at two things, selfishness and empty conceit. But the first thing we're looking at is that word nothing, because the word do is implied. It's put there. It's not actually in the original text. So it implies that we do something, right? But that's not really what that means. The word is medias. That word may means absolutely, emphatically, no. And that word, so when you put that together, it means no thing or nothing, absolutely nothing, right? So it's not a verb. It doesn't mean do nothing. It just means nothing. So what we're talking about isn't just doing. It includes doing, but it also includes our attitude. It includes our mind. It includes our thoughts. It includes our words. He says, don't say anything. Don't think this way. Don't live out this way. Nothing, absolutely nothing from selfishness. Absolutely nothing. Now remember, the context is in the unity of the church, but we're talking about life here. It says nothing from selfishness. The word from is kata, and that's the word that means under the authority of. So if you have your preposition circle, it's the word under. So do nothing under the authority of selfishness. All right? So the word selfishness, the main goal in that word is self-satisfaction. The word actually started in a long time before this. The word actually started out as meaning a day laborer. You say, well, that's not bad, just a day laborer. But it progressed to mean someone who spent everything in his day focused on himself. So it started out innocent enough, day laborer, but then it progressed to mean someone who was totally consumed with self, with their self. And not only that, but the word was always associated with rivalry or strife or, what's the word? Rivalry, strife, and competition. So he says nothing from that strife and rivalry and competitiveness of selfishness. Nothing. Not your thoughts, not your actions, not your words. It says nothing there. That word, it's the same word as used in chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, the former proclaimed Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. Out of rivalry, thinking it's going to cause him problems while he's in jail. Those are the ones who were preaching Christ to cause problems for Paul and to uplift themselves. And that's the epitome of selfish ambition. That's the epitome of selfishness. It involves self-centeredness or wanting to gain for yourself by putting others down or by rivalry against others. It's a self-focus. It's why we strive to... why we as parents strive to build self-worth in our children instead of self-esteem. You hear so much about, well, we need to teach our kids self-esteem. They've got plenty of self-esteem. Self-esteem is a self-focus. What they need to understand is self-worth, self-value, because that's not a self-focus. That's an others' focus. How others value you, how God values you. And so that's what we strive to teach our kids. How God loves them, how we love them, how they are valued, how they are worth, not self-esteem, how they can self-focus and that they are the king of the world. Right? So that's not what we strive to teach them. And that's why, because that builds selfishness. This is an example of this will be the Corinthian church. Remember how Paul starts with the Corinthian church? He says, look, you guys are bickering among yourselves. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. I'm of Apollos. Okay, so you're factioning off. Your competition here. The competition's going. He said, that's the problem. When you come together for the love feast, for the Lord's Supper, some of you get in front and just consume it all. You eat a whole bunch. You're gluttons, and the others don't get anything. So that's selfishness. That's self-focus. He says nothing, especially in the congregation of the church setting. Remember, go back to the fact we're not talking about doctrine here. Okay? We are talking about preferences. Because in doctrine, he's very adamant, yes, you need to believe what the truth is, what the truth of God's word is. Very adamant about that. In Galatians and Colossians, other places. But in preferences, so that's what we're talking about here. He says nothing out of selfishness. Nothing. Don't have that mindset. Because selfishness leaves no room for others. It's based upon self. Basically, a biblical description of that would be selfishness is sin. That's a very biblical description of that. But he says nothing out of selfishness. But then he says that again, because in our text it says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That word or is actually the same word as do nothing. It says nothing selfishness, nothing, emphatically, nothing empty conceit. Right? That word empty conceit, you might have vainglory. It comes from it's a compound word. It's kenodoxia. Kenodoxia. And keno is empty, totally void, and doxia is glory. So it's void glory. Totally empty glory. Where does totally empty glory come from? Well, it's nothing of true substance. It's self-glorying or self-praise. Self-glorying or self-praise, and it falls back on the problem of pride. It falls back on the problem of pride. Now, what was Satan's problem even before the fall? Satan was the most beautiful angel. Satan was the head angel. And yet he said, I will be like the Most High. So that pride came in with Satan, and that's why he fell. So you have that vainglory. It was Satan uplifting or bringing about his own problems because he was glorifying himself. It wasn't God that glorified him. It was Satan glorifying himself. And then, well, how did Satan mess with Adam and Eve? What did Adam say? Adam said, that woman that you gave me, right? This wasn't my fault. I would never fall like that. It was your fault. It was her fault. It was, well, what's that? That's pride. That aspect of pride. That's vainglory. And so how did Satan tempt Eve? By the pride of life. Simple pride. He said, look at that fruit. It can make you wise. God just doesn't want you to eat it because you'll know right from wrong. You'll know good from evil. You'll know too much. It can make you wise. So the pride of life. So you see how that pride, so what we're talking about is selflessness and an absence of pride. So we're talking about selfishness and pride in the fact that when that enters into the unity of the church, it causes disunity. But also when it enters into life in general, doesn't it cause issues? Doesn't it cause all sorts of problems? He says, do nothing, think nothing, say nothing, do not have that type of attitude. Nothing, absolutely nothing from selfishness, self-centeredness, or vainglory, or building up yourself with pride. Those things cause the problem. It's boastful but empty of substance to lift up yourself rather than others, even by tearing others down. But let's look at the positive. The positive aspects kept positive. Look what he says. Middle of verse 3. Yes, middle of verse 3. It says, but, and that word but is Allah. It's completely opposite. He says, on the complete other hand, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. On the complete other hand. So, with humility of mind. This with humility of mind and regarding one another as more important than yourselves goes completely against the selfishness and the empty conceit. You see how he contrasts those? Self-centeredness or pride. What goes completely against that? With humility of mind. Uplift. Humility of mind. There's the key. There's the foundation to it. And I believe that foundation should be found in our whole life. What leads us rightly in our whole life. Humility of mind. What is humility of mind? Well, it's that humble attitude. It's It's used, this word, literally, and this is what's fun, because this word, outside of Scripture, in all of the historical documents, this word means lowly, poorly, of little value, almost useless. This word was used of slaves. And so, if you wanted to put somebody down, you use this word. Ah, you're just humble. You're just... It wasn't like how we use humble today, all right? It was a put-down. It was nasty. It was something you say nasty about someone, like you're really dirty, or you're just filthy, or you're just horrid, whatever. Right? It was that type of word. You're just the lowest of the low. And that's what that word... So when people would talk to each other, that's how they would talk. And here God, through Paul, is saying, let's take that word, let's take that lowly word, and let's put it on a pedestal. Let's take what the world sees as nasty and bad, and let's stick it up as a great trait, as a wonderful attitude. Let's take it and make it higher. And it was very negative, and now God turns it around. He uses it to build up. It's not a description of how God views us. He doesn't view us as lowly and as worthless. That's not a description. It's a description. It's a mindset that helps us through life. And in fact, it's the opposite of the first two things we talked about, selfishness and vainglory. It's the opposite. It's just great how God uses that for good. So if we have this mindset, this foundational mindset of humility of mind, then we can finish the verse. Look what it says. It says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The word regard is actually in the middle voice. It means you in and of yourself, and it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing thought. You in and of yourself do this on an ongoing basis. Regard or consider. And if we have this mindset, then we can do that. It's not saying this. It's not saying to deceive yourself into thinking this. Right? That's not what it's saying. This isn't really true, but think about this anyway. All right? No, that's not what it's saying. Literally, it says, look at the facts and come to this conclusion. Look at the facts and come to this conclusion. So how do we do this? How can we do it? Well, humility. Humility. And it's actually seeing the value in someone else above focusing on our own interest. Literally, it's seeing others as God sees them. Instead of seeing others as I want to see them, it's seeing others as God sees others. In the church and outside of the church. In the context of unity in the church, yes, it's seeing everyone here as God sees them, as His servants, as His delight, as His children. Realize we're children of the living God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are God's child. You are beloved of God. You are loved so much that He sent His Son for us. When we get, and we tend to make that us, okay? We tend to take all of that, well, God so loved us, so loved me. I must be worth a lot. Yes, I'm worth a lot to God. I shouldn't be worth a lot to myself. I should look at what God loves you. God sent His Son for you. God works in your life. So you are worth a lot. You are worth so much. You see how the focus goes from me to others. Goes from self-focus to others' focus. And that's where we get the aspect of service. To serve God is to do what? It's to serve others. That's how we serve God, is to serve others. So how do we do this? With humility. It's the bedrock of living out the Christian life. It's absolutely essential for unity. But look what it says. Regard, look at it as a fact, one another as more important than yourself. The word more important means to be of exceptional value, of surpassing value. It's simply seeing others as God sees them. It's not focusing on the importance of ourself, but on the surpassing value of others. And it leads us to do what? To encourage. and to edify each other. Leads us to encouragement. But look what it says in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's how he's explaining that. To have that humility of attitude and seeing others is more important. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Literally, it says this. Not each oneself being aware. Not each oneself being aware or carefully watching or considering. Not each oneself being aware of, carefully watching, considering. To keep thinking about our own wants, our own interests, our own desires. And you know what? That has to be replaced. What do we find out in Ephesians? He says, stop doing this and start doing this. Stop doing this, start doing this. Why does he say that? It's called the replacement. Replacement aspect. Because it's kind of like if I say, stop thinking about that fan right there. That fan, that white one up on the ceiling. That one right there. Don't think about that fan. Absolutely do not think about, what are you thinking about? The fan, right? And we say, quit sinning. Don't sin. No, you shouldn't sin. What do we think about? Sin. Right? No, it's called a replacement. You have to replace it. He says, don't steal in Ephesians. He says, don't steal. Instead, work with your hands so that you have some money to give to someone who is needy. It's a replacement. So instead of thinking about that fan, instead of saying, look, don't think about that fan, replace it. What about this pew? Look at that pew. That's amazing. Or this rug, this carpet, as reddish, burgundy-ish, mauve-ish, whatever. What is it? I can never remember what it is. Looks red to me. But anyway, I say you're not thinking about that. You're thinking about something else. You have to replace it. So he says here, he says, don't look out for your own interests. In other words, don't be so self-focused, he says, but also the interests of others. Literally, it says, but also on the complete other hand, each another's. Literally, each another's. In other words, others, not just me. It's what we find out is that life isn't just about us. What he's talking about here is a purposeful change of mind and heart. Setting the direction of our heart. Setting the direction of our mind, not just letting it happen. You say, well, wait a second. Won't we be taken advantage of if we do that? If I'm thinking about you instead of me, won't we be taken advantage of? You know anybody else that was taken advantage of? Christ. Wasn't he? I mean, everything was about Christ, is about Christ, and yet he died on the cross. And yet he was completely taken advantage of. And that's not a sign of weakness. That was a sign of meekness. So let's look at that example, that perfect example, and we're going to look at it next week because we do not have time to get into that this week. But it is a really good example. That's one of the sections that I just can't wait to get to. That's what Steve said this morning when he came by. He said, well, isn't it going to be great next week? Yeah, that's what I'm looking forward to. Next week, because of the example of Christ. So this right here, what he's saying right here, is how we put into practice the theory that we talked about last week. And Satan has lies that he wants to stop you from it. What are Satan's lies? Well, good leaders are never wrong. They're never wrong. You want to be a good leader, don't you? And you can't show weakness. And definitely you should never back down or change your mind. And you should always push your agenda. Here's all of the pride, the building of selfishness and the building of pride. And Satan pushes that. He pushes that. And guess what our flesh says? Yeah, that's me. I'm tough. I can do. Okay, there's so the building up of self. And he says, look, take the humility of mind and place that as your anchor. And you know the best example we have of this that besides Christ, and that's our perfect example, but the best imperfect example we have of this, and because we're celebrating Father's Day, we got families, human families, we've got dads. Okay, so here is the best human imperfect example that I can give you, and it applies to moms too. But the fact is that we as dads, we need to lead, right? We need to lead in our home. But what we figure out is that life isn't really about us, that we don't get to do whatever we want all the time because we have our wife, we have our children to consider. And if we do decide to do whatever we want all the time, it makes for chaos in the family, right? I mean, it makes for chaos because we're not there at the right time. We're not doing what we should be at the right time. We can't just do that. Our wives, our children, our grandchildren really are more valuable and more important than we are. You realize that? That's the conclusion. If you have a good, solid family, then that dad, that mom have come to that conclusion. John came home yesterday. He came home. He wanted to wish me a happy Father's Day, and he wasn't going to be able to today. So they were in Fairfield anyway, so they buzzed down, him and Courtney. And when he was leaving, I said, oh, thanks for the card, and thanks for coming. I said, I made Father's Day good. He said, well, every day is Father's Day. And Chris and I both started laughing. We just busted up. And said, now listen, every day is Kids Day. I don't know at all about this Father's Day thing. Every day is Kids Day. And now every day is Grandkids Day, right? Every day. Why? Because you see, the value of your children and your grandchildren is so much more valuable than what I want. You see, that's a family setting. And then you gain strong families because of that. But that's a family setting. But we can take that and put it in our life as the family of God. Because we are the family of you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the family of God. So how do we react to each other? In humility of mind. Understanding that if I'm understanding that your needs, that your desires, that your interests are more important than mine, and you are understanding that mine are more important than you, guess what that creates? That creates humility of mind and flow. It creates a flow of love. And guess what? When you live that out in front of those who aren't saved, then they see your good works, they see your life, and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is living out the Christian life. In church, out of church. That is creating the unity that he's talking about here. And we've got an even better example next week. We got a perfect example next week that we're going to be digging into. I don't think we'll get it all the way done next week, but we're going to start. But that's a perfect example of humility of mind and love. Folks, this is centered on that key. Humility of mind. You know, our preferences are not as important as the other individuals that God has made and God loves. It's not self-abasement. I'm not talking about being nasty to yourself. It's self-abasement or self-pity. I'm not talking about it. It's self-realization. It's looking at our wants, our desires, our preferences in the reality of the fact that God loves the world, that he loves others. And taking our preference, our selfishness, and setting it aside for humility of mind. And that's where true unity happens. That's when it happens. It's just a self-realization from a heart, a new heart of salvation and growth. It's showing the heart of Christ. And this cannot happen if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't, I would invite you today, come to know him as your daddy, as your father. He wants you to be his child. He wants to adopt you into his family. It's not hard. It's just believing the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what God says. If you have trusted him, there's a constant battle in your flesh to take that humility of mind and ditch it for selfishness and self-gratification and self-glorying, vain glory, empty glorying. Our flesh fights that all the time. And that's why Paul says, I beat my body. I beat my body into submission. But it's true. It's hard. It's not easy. Because we know we'll get put down. We know we'll have problems because of it. And at the same time, we know there will be more unity. We know there will be more uplifting and more encouragement in the body of Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. Colossians chapter 3 says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. There's the key that kind of wraps all this up. Now, what really wraps it up is what we're going to look at next week. Christ as the perfect example. And that's why I read verse 5. Have this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to have the mind of Christ? We're going to learn what that was. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth of this admonition, Lord, to live out Christ in us. But that comes with humility of mind. That didn't come with pride. And that definitely didn't come with self-centeredness, self-focused. Lord God, when our preferences become a huge issue, then we know that we have gone beyond humility and we've decided that we like selfishness and pride. I pray that you would show us tangibly, you would show us, Father God, you would help us as we strive to have unity, as we strive to show Christ in our life. Help us, Lord, to see others as more important. To see the fact that you love others so much that you sent your Son. That he came in humility. He came. We're going to look what he did, how he came, Lord God. And that's such an inspiration for us. But help us, Father, to remember that you are the one who is so important. And you have created others. Help us to serve others. And that is serving you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.